Devin. Welcome again. My name is Cole, if we haven't met before, and I just want to welcome you. And if you're joining us as a first-time guest, just a special welcome, and I hope you enjoy our experience and that you just experience the love of Christ today. I'm going to ask a question to start off. And so, have you ever asked yourself, what is my purpose in life? Have you ever asked that question to yourself? Yeah, it's kind of a big question to ask, right? And because it's so big, it really impacts the way we live, depending on how we answer it. Now, for some who maybe believe that we're just animals, we're just material beings, and we're just here one day, gone the next, all that there is for purpose in life may be just trying to make the most of our desires and living our happiest life that we can. For others who maybe believe in something greater in life, maybe some sort of spiritual being that's greater than us, they may believe that there is some sort of purpose to their life, but who knows what that could be. Maybe they'll stumble upon it eventually, but that's hard to know. Whereas Christians who believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful God, we believe that we are made on purpose for a purpose. We were given a design for our lives. But even as Christians, sometimes we struggle to know God's will for our lives and exactly what he wants us to do. And I think a big reason for this is that we may not know this book as well as we think. We might not be in it as much as we need to be. Now, this book isn't going to tell us exactly what career to take or exactly what city to live in or clothes to wear in the morning or the haircut to get, but it'll tell us much more deeper designs for our lives. Like that we were made in God's image to be a steward of his creation. That we were made to be in relationship with him. That we were made to love him and to love other people well. Just to name a few. Not the least of which is what Jesus commands his disciples at the end of the book of Matthew. We call it the Great Commission. So if you've ever wondered what Jesus and what God wants you to do with your life, here is a big part of it. And so let's read it. It'll be on the screen. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey and observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. There you have it. That is a main purpose. As a Christ follower, your main purpose, one of them, is to make more Christ followers. As a church, we have our mission statement, which says this. It captures it this way. We exist to glorify God by making faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus in our community. Unfortunately, the Western church hasn't always done the best job at living this out, especially when it comes to sharing our faith, which is the first step in discipleship making, because how can someone believe if they've never heard? And so, according to a recent study from 2025, so just last year, almost 60% of U.S. Protestant churchgoers, because it's an American study, 60% of them have only shared with less than three people their faith in the past 6 months. So less than three, so two or less. And over a quarter of Christians have shared with no one in the past 6 months their faith. Does that statistic ring true for your life, though? How is your life compare? Have you shared with someone your testimony or your faith or the good news of Jesus in the past month, in the past 6 months? Has it been, how about within the year or more? I can imagine that there's many in this room that might struggle in sharing their faith. It could be because of a fear of rejection. You don't want to get rejected when you try to share. Maybe you're uncertain of what even to say. If they ask certain questions, how are you going to answer them? Maybe you want to leave it to more spiritual people. You're like, I'm not very equipped to do this. Let me leave it to better people in mind. Or maybe you've tried it in the past even, but that didn't go too well for you, and now you're scared to do it in the future. Believe me, I understand this struggle. I remember a time in youth group, we went to West Edmonton Mall, and that night for the youth group, the task was to pray to God and ask for him to identify people in the mall for us to go up to and talk to about Jesus. So a little bit intimidating, but we did it, and we identified our small group of youth, identified a man sitting at a food court, and he was sitting alone. He was dressed in dark clothing, and he had some tattoos, so maybe not the most inviting person, but we kind of felt like God told us to go and speak to him. And so we went up, and we asked if we could pray for him and if he wanted to hear about Jesus, And he immediately shut us down and said he was an atheist. And so we didn't know how to respond to that. And so we kind of just walked away. And it was definitely a bit of a discouraging experience because we went up to someone, we tried sharing, and it didn't go too well. And because of that, it definitely impacted my willingness to kind of share my faith going forward. But in hindsight, I now realize that I wasn't the best equipped to share my faith at that time. Not that we have to have a perfect structure or pattern in sharing our faith, but there are some helpful tools and principles in the Bible that can help us share our faith effectively. And so that's really what I want to talk about this morning, is how are we going to be evangelism partners with God? How does God actually want us to share our faith? He definitely wants us to, but how are we to do it? And so that's what we're going to be learning about this morning. We're going to look at what Paul, the early church leader, wrote to the letter to the church in Colossae, the letter of Colossians. That's where you get the name. And my hope and my prayer is that as we explore this letter, the last chapter specifically, that it'll reignite your passion to share your faith with others, and that it will help you up to do it successfully and effectively. Because you know what? As Canadians, we're kind of hibernators in the winter. We aren't too social. We kind of stick to ourselves, especially in the winter. We stay indoors. But now, not considering today because of the rain, but on most summer days, we're going out. We're social butterflies. We explore the world, you might say, and we come across many people over the summer, whether when we're going camping or maybe we have some campfire with friends or we have festivals coming up, such as Devon Days. We're going to come across a lot of people over these next few months. How can we share our faith with them effectively? So if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Verses 2 through 6. And you can just keep that open during the sermon and refer to it as we walk through the passage. And as you turn there, let me just give you a little bit of context. So leading up to our passage today, Paul has been speaking and writing to the Colossian church, a church he didn't know personally. It was someone else who founded the church, but he was writing a letter to them to encourage them. Specifically, in chapter 3, he's been emphasizing that they have a new humanity with Jesus. As followers of Christ, they are no longer like their old selves, but they have a new self to put on and to live out, which was supposed to change how they related with one another, so within the church. It was supposed to change how they related to their household, how they treated their servants, how they treated their spouses, how they treated their kids. But it was also supposed to change how they treated the world and interacted with the world. And so that's where this passage comes in. How are we supposed to relate to the world? Well, Paul says this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. He's in prison, by the way. Pray that I may also proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In this passage, we can see Paul identifying two means of evangelism that we can live out in our everyday lives. There are two ways we can share our faith with others. And the first way is through prayer. That's the first part and the foundation of effective evangelism is through prayer. Out of the two commands he gives in the passage, the first one he says is to pray persistently. Not some casual, infrequent prayer life, but one that's continual and steadfast. Why, you might ask? Well, because prayer is a foundational part of a thriving Christian life. It's where God nourishes our soul. It's where he quickens our ears to his voice. It's where he aligns our hearts with his. It's no wonder Paul calls believers, not in this letter only, but in multiple letters, to be constant and ceaseless in their prayer lives. A practice he himself models at the beginning of the letter to the Colossians. He writes this in chapter 1 of Colossians. He says, we always thank God our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. And then a few verses later it says, we have not ceased praying for you. And so Paul models it himself. And he calls the Colossians to do the same as well as us today. I once read a story about a fisherman. And he was at sea with his godless companions, And there was this storm that came up, and it was blowing their boat back and forth, and it was threatening to sink their ship. And so his companions, his friends, they begged the fishermen to pray to his God. But the fishermen said, "Oh, I haven't done that in a long time, and I haven't even entered a church in a long time." But at their insistence, he finally cried out, and he prayed to the Lord. He said, "Oh, Lord, I haven't asked of you anything in 15 years. But if you help us now and you bring us safely to land, I promise I will not bother you again for another 15 years. I know this may seem ridiculous to some of us to pray, be like, "Lord, I haven't bothered you for 15 years and I won't do it again." But that's not how we're supposed to view prayer. And that's not the model Paul shows us in Scripture. We shouldn't view prayer as a break in case of emergency when something comes up in our lives, but something that's continual and constant in our lives, that we're always talking with God each and every day. And so it's an important aspect of our lives as Christians, but also in evangelism, in sharing our faith. As one of the most well-known evangelists of recent times, Billy Graham, once said, he said this. He said, "Spend more time in study and prayer. That's the secret of successful evangelism." Prayer is super important to sharing our faith. If we want to reach people with the gospel, we're going to have to reach God with our prayers too. Persistent prayer is the foundation for any sort of effective sharing. But it entails more than just simply praying a lot. So Paul says, pray persistently. But then he goes on to describe the types of prayers we're supposed to lift up to God. And so in verse 2, he identifies that these prayers are supposed to be watchful and thankful. To be watchful means keeping alert. It could imply looking for Christ's return, that Christ is coming back soon, but it also could imply this awareness of just life situations, that you know what's happening around you. Because it's one thing to just pray for people's salvation in general and say, "Lord, would you save this city? Lord, would you save this nation?" But it's another thing to pray for one person's specific salvation, to pray for the details and over the details of their specific life. God wants you to pray with specific prayers with the facts in mind. Now, if you've been a part of our Daring Faith series that we just finished the other week, and you've been in part of the small groups, you would have learned in the final session, we explored the life of Abraham and the faith of Abraham and the waiting of Abraham. And in that session, we learned that faith, it must recognize the facts, that we recognize the facts in faith. As Rick Warren says in that session, faith is not ignoring the reality or pretending the problem doesn't exist. Faith is facing a hopeless situation without being discouraged by it. How? How can we not be discouraged when the facts seem impossible? When it seems like that person would never come to Jesus, or that family member who's walked away would never come back? How do we stay positive and keep faith and not be discouraged? Well, we face it with an attitude of gratitude. We not only be watchful, but we're thankful. Throughout the letter again, Paul has been modeling this thanksgiving and also encouraging the Colossians to do the same. Why can they be so thankful? Well, Paul says there's many reasons, but it's mainly because of the gospel, that they are alive in Christ, that they are forgiven of their sins, that they are destined for glory. What more is there need to be thankful for, to live a life of gratitude? And we share in those same realities, and so we too have much to be thankful for and grateful for. We too are alive in Christ. We too are forgiven of our sins, and we too are destined for glory. And because of this security, we can face insurmountable odds and still treat them with gratitude and thanksgiving, because we know who we're trusting in, who has the power to change and make the impossible possible again. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 19. He says, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Gratitude keeps the facts possible. If you're feeling discouraged in sharing your faith with others because of the facts or whatever reason, I challenge you to grow in your gratitude. That is a helpful way to start sharing your faith more and more and have more confidence in it. Write down things that you're grateful for God, whether it could be simple things like just a beautiful day to wake up to or food on the table or a house to live in. But you can also remember all the ways God's been faithful to you over the years. How has he come through for you in the past? How has he come through in the lives of other people? How has he come through in the lives of people in Scripture? We can remember these things, and as we remember them, we remember who God is and the power he has to change things. Fill your mind with thanksgiving and watch the impossible become possible again. Now, before we move on to the second command in our passage, there is one more aspect of prayer that Paul highlights, the way in which we are to pray. And we are supposed to pray in a way that is reliant upon God. That is the final part of prayer. In verses 3 and 4, Paul calls his readers. He's calling the Colossians, hey, pray for us too. Pray that God may open a door. Make the opportunity arise, you may say, for the mystery of Christ to be proclaimed. What is this mystery? Well, once again, it's the gospel. It's this good news that God's salvation plan has been revealed in Christ, in and through Christ. That it is through Christ we are saved. Notably, though, I think it's kind of interesting that Paul doesn't ask for his prison door to be opened. He asks for the door to the gospel to be opened because he's in prison. You think if we were in the same situation and we're in prison, we would be asking other believers, hey, would you pray that I can get out of this place, that I can be free, that I can be released from prison? No, instead he says, no, I don't care about my chains. I'm more worried about the gospel being chained. And so pray that the gospel doors are opened. I think it shows kind of two things. Paul, once again, he's more worried about the gospel than his own situation. And number two, he recognizes that it's God who provides the way for the message to make a change in people's lives. It's through God who softens people's hearts to hear the message of grace. Once again, Billy Graham, he's quoted as saying this, prayer is crucial in evangelism. Only God can change the heart of someone who is in rebellion against him. No matter how logical our arguments or fervent our appeals, our word will accomplish nothing unless God's Spirit prepares the way. And so if you believe what Paul models and writes about, it means we must pray in a way that is continual. We must pray in a way that is informed, is filled with gratitude, and is utterly reliant on God to do the work in people's hearts, whether it's for our own situation or for the lives of other people. That's the kind of prayer life that leads to effective sharing of your faith, to seeing people come to know Jesus for themselves. So before we move on, I just want us to ask ourselves, do a quick heart check. How does your prayer life compare to these four areas? How are you doing? Of those areas, which one do you think you could grow in even this week? What change could you make in your life to be more persistent in your prayer life? Maybe it's creating a rhythm to pray each and every day. Maybe how can you be more informed? Are you praying specific prayers, or are you just praying kind of in general? Are you praying for very specific situations? Because when God answers that, you'll know he answered it for sure. Now, are you praying with gratitude? Are you discouraged in your prayer life? Are you praying and you're like, Lord, I'm praying this again and again and nothing's happening? When are you finally going to move? Instead of believing that, no, Lord, you can move, and so I'm going to keep praying to you because you can actually make a change happen. And then finally, reliant on God. Don't pray like it depends on you. Live like it depends on you, but pray like it depends on God. I think there's a quote similar to that. I don't remember exactly where it's from, but I've heard it before. But that's really how it is. We live like it depends on us, but we pray like it depends on God, because it does, ultimately. And he partners in and through us to do his good work. So that's the first part of evangelism. If you want to be better at sharing your faith, start praying more. Start praying for opportunities. Start praying for people in your lives to come and know Jesus, and God will make those opportunities come along. Now, the second way Paul calls us to evangelize in this passage is through just practical witnessing. In verse 5, Paul gives the second and final command. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. At the beginning of this letter, Paul prayed for the Colossians to know wisdom. Here at the end of the letter, he's asking them to live it out. The command to walk in wisdom wasn't for their sake, though. Yes, it's good for them, but it's also for the sake of non-believers around them. By walking rightly, by following the pattern of Christ, they would be making the most of every opportunity with outsiders. In a context of a largely pagan society, you better believe that the, the Colossians had a responsibility to make a good impression to those around themselves. Do you think God still cares about the impression we make to people around ourselves, to the outsiders, you may call them? Absolutely he does, yeah. It matters how we treat people and how we represent Christ to them. Unfortunately, some people who claim Christianity don't always live like Christians. They don't live like Jesus. In his book, The Problem of God, one of my favorite authors and speakers, Mark Clark, he actually spends a whole chapter on the problem of hypocrisy in Christianity. It's one of the main reasons people are resistant to accepting Jesus, because they see the lives of Christians and it doesn't reflect what they're saying. He writes about this. He writes about cultural Christians. He says this: several years ago, a poll was taken that showed the lifestyle activities of Christians, that they were statistically the same as people who claim not to be Christians. When it came to these areas, these are the areas: gambling, visiting pornography, taking something that didn't belong to them, saying something mean behind someone's back, consulting a medium or a psychic, having a physical fight or abusing someone, using illegal or non-prescript drugs, saying something to someone that's not true, getting back at someone for something they did, consuming alcohol to the point of being drunk. There was no statistical difference in this study between a Christian and a non-Christian in these 10 areas, except one. There was one area that Christians were less common to do, and it's not a joke, it was recycling. So Christians were less likely to recycle than non-Christians. But this exemplifies what people mean when they say Christians are hypocrites. They see these people who claim to be morally upright, yet they live and they act and they sound just like everyone else in the world. According to the Bible, though, if there's no outward change in someone's behavior, their allegiances, their loves, their passions, Jesus would actually question whether these people are actually Christians at all. The problem, though, is that their lives misrepresent Christianity to the world. Mark's right. Hypocrisy is a real challenge we face in sharing our faith with others, because they've been rubbed the wrong way, you might say, when it comes to other Christians they've interacted with who claim Christ but live not like him. How do we overcome that kind of challenge in our lives and sharing our faith? Well, it's by living with integrity before others, just like Paul commands the Colossians to do. He writes about this in chapter 3. We got to live like this. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry." Instead, a few verses later, he says, "Put on, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." This is how we practically live out our witness. We live like this. We love like this. We treat people as valuable, and we do it with love. But it takes more than just actions. Sometimes people think, well, if I live and I act enough, people will see that I'm a Christian and they'll come to know Jesus. Maybe you've heard the quote before: preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. Have you heard that quote before? It's been around a little bit. I think it's quoted for some ancient church father, but it's also maybe misquoted. And it sounds good because we've been talking about it. We need to treat people with our actions like Christ. And it emphasizes that importance. Yet Paul would not agree with that quote. He would say words are absolutely necessary in sharing the gospel. Verse 6, he says, "Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Practical witness requires gracious and salty speech. Gracious in a divine and charming sense, and salty in a witty, wise sort of sense. This kind of talk is completely the opposite of what he lists in chapter 3. Paul says, don't talk like this. Don't talk with anger or rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. to speak in this manner is only going to push people further away from God, no matter your intentions behind it. If you talk like that, it's not going to draw people to the Lord. You can't expect people to listen if you treat them less than. So be sure, when you're interacting with people, when you come across people, maybe it's at the grocery store, maybe it's at your workplace, whoever it may be, that you treat them as someone who God loves. And besides, the goal is not to win an argument, it's to win the person to the Lord in the long run. Now, there is a small detail in Paul's writings in this passage that I just absolutely love. And it's something you might just overlook if you read through it quickly. But I think it actually changes quite a bit in how we are to evangelize people around us. At the very end of verse 6, it's one of my favorite things. It leads us to this moment. It says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The implication of giving an answer, Paul writes, means that someone must be asking the question. If you have to give an answer, someone must be asking a question of some sort to you, right? It's similar to what Peter writes in his letter. Peter says this. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the hope, for the reason, who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Again, it matters how we say it, not just what we say. Now, it's fascinating that Paul isn't calling the Colossians to do the same ministry that he's doing. He's not saying, hey, go out there and preach the gospel just like me. Go and share your faith. Travel around the world. That's Paul's ministry. We would maybe call that ministry evangelists. We would label them as a church. Instead, he's simply asking them to live out the gospel in their lives and then be ready to respond when people ask why. Michael Frost, he's this well-known missionologist and one of the leading voices in the missional church movement. He frames this passage in this way. He actually sees the passage of Colossians as two groups of people. He says there's one group, like Paul, the first group, who have a ministry to go and proclaim the gospel. And again, we call these people evangelists. Now, the second group, according to Frost, are those called to live a questionable life, in a good sense, not in a poor sense, but they're called to live a questionable life. Many of us fall into that secondary category. Like the Colossians, God has called us through our words and through our actions to live life so committed to Christ that we raise curiosity in the people around us. We raise questions in the people around us. That, along with prayer, is how we make new disciples for Christ. And so, to kind of start to close, I actually want to share a short story to help kind of solidify this truth about how one man lived out a practical witness in his context. And hopefully it inspires you. As I read this story, think about ways you could live in a way that causes intrigue in the lives of those around you. To ask, why do you live like that? Why do you live so differently than me? And it will draw people to Christ. So this story also comes from Michael Frost. It comes from a conference he gave on rethinking witness. So here it is. During his talk, Frost tells this story about a former church planter. He's a former church planter pastor, but now he had made a career change to selling shoes in San Francisco. So quite the career switch, you might say. Yet he wasn't like your typical shoe salesman. He lived differently. When customers would come in and they'd see all the shoes and they'd be browsing and looking, instead of going up to them and asking, hey, what are you looking for? He would ask them and invite them. He said, hey, if you have some time and you'd like to come sit on this chair, and you'd like to tell me your life story, I will tell you what shoe you are looking for. And people, maybe taken aback for a bit, would maybe look at their watch, see if they have time, and take him up on his offer. And some people would share their life story in 5 minutes. Other people would share it 20 minutes and longer. Who knows? It could go on for a while. And since he knows shoes so well, and hearing the people's lives, he would know exactly what kind of shoe they would wear. And so he'd go into his inventory and he'd gather the shoe he think would match, and he'd bring it to them and he'd present it to them. And he'd say, is this what you're looking for? And because, you see, after they've opened up their story and telling their life story, they're a little emotionally raw at that time. when they see the shoe, they often respond with, "Yes, that's exactly what I'm looking for." And you see, because of that, he sells quite a lot of shoes. You might not be surprised. He sells a lot of shoes. Now, on their way out, the customers would often ask, as they're completing the transaction, they would say to him, "Who are you? You can't just be a shoe salesman. Like, are you some sort of guru? Like, who are you?" And the shoe salesman told Frost, he said, "Ever since I became a person who listens." A surprising shoe salesman, you might say. He's been invited to countless people's birthday parties, weddings, bar mitzvahs. He's been invited to go and join their lives. And he's spoken 100 times more, he said, about Jesus than he ever did when he was a church planter. In a society where people go unheard, intentionally listening to someone is intriguing. Maybe you can relate to that. If someone actually listens to you, actually cares about your life, that's intriguing because everyone's so consumed with their own lives and their own problems. To have someone else go and say, "Hey, why don't you tell me your problem? Or why don't you share what's going on in your life?" That's intriguing. That's questionable. So let me ask that question again. How can you be intriguing to your family, to your friends, to the community you're in, to the job you're at, your coworkers, your neighbors? How can you live for Jesus in such a way that people will ask you that same question? Who are you? Why are you the way that you are? What a perfect gospel-sharing opportunity you have there. If someone asks you that, be like, "It's because of my Lord and Savior Jesus that I live like this." I think sharing the faith, sometimes we complicate it. We can complicate it to being like, "Oh, I have to share these very specific facts of the gospel, of how Jesus came and he lived and he died for me and for the sins." And sometimes we can have that theological, kind of intellectual side. But I think effective faith sharing is really just sharing our personal experience with Jesus with others. Because people can't refute that. It's your experience, and either they're going to be pushed away from it, or they're going to be intrigued. And they're going to draw in, and they're going to lean in for more. So today, we've looked at how Paul commissions us to advance the gospel through prayer and practical witness. And as a church, we have actually a wonderful opportunity that's already been mentioned coming this Saturday to do just that. It's Devon Days. It's our annual family fun fair where hundreds of people are going to flood our parking lot and walk through even our church building as well. What better chance to share the gospel, to pray with someone, to invite them to church or an event coming up? And so here's my challenge for you this week as a way to apply what we've been learning this morning. My first challenge to you is to pray. To pray, pray, pray. Every single day this coming week. And so if you have a phone, you get to pull it out. And I want you to go to your reminder app. So where's your phone? Pull it out. Go to your reminder app, and I want you to put in a reminder this week. Okay? Pick a time. What time works for the best? In the morning, in the evening, before bed? Just put in a reminder and just that just says, "Pray for Devon Days." Okay? Because, again, we just learned it's important that we pray. If we don't pray, we're not going to be reaching people like Jesus asked us to. This is how we partner in evangelism with him. This is how we communicate our faith with others, how we share the love and grace of Christ. And so put in that reminder, whatever time works for you for the next 5 days. That's all I'm asking. Pray every single day for the next 5 days as we see and prepare for Devon Days. But again, it's not just to pray general prayers. We talked about that. We want to be specific. So I want you, when you're praying, to think about people who might be walking through our parking lot that day. Maybe you have neighbors. Maybe you're going to invite them yourself. Hey, come to Devon Days. Come to our family fun fair. And then pray for their life specifically and their salvation specifically. Pray that they experience the love of Christ as they walk through our parking lot, as they experience interactions with us, that Christ's light would shine into their lives. Pray that the details of the event would go well, that people would be safe, there would be no injuries. Like, just cover it in prayer, but cover it in specific prayer. And then, once again, do it with gratitude and fully reliant on the Lord. Now, my second challenge to you is not only to pray this week, but on the day, let's live questionably, in a good sense again. So whether you're serving that day, and I encourage you as you go from this place, there's a sign-up sheet, you can sign up to serve, or you're just going to be enjoying the activities, how can you exemplify Christ on Saturday? Maybe it's as simply as going that extra mile on the day. If someone's having trouble with a kid, you go up and see if you can help them with whatever's going on. If someone's struggling and they're carrying a bunch of food because they bought a bunch, and be like, hey, can I help you with placing this and carrying this to the table? It could be so many ways that we can go the extra mile because we're serving God, not man. Or maybe it's just being like the shoe salesman in the story, and we just actively listen to people on the day. We go up to people and we ask them genuine, honest, searching questions about their lives. We say, how is your life going? What's troubling you? What's worrying you? And then maybe the opportunity will arise to share your faith and pray with them. That would be so wonderful. That'd be such a great way to share Jesus with someone. Now, it's only possible to live like this, though, if we have the new self that Jesus promises us when we accept him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. We can only put away those old self things if we have that new self to turn to. And so if you're here today and you have yet to turn your life over to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity right now to do that. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God loved you so much that he gave up everything to have you join his family. If that's a gift you'd like to receive today, it's nothing that we earn. It's just something we receive. It costs him everything, but we can freely receive it. If that's something you want to receive today, I just want to invite everyone just to close their eyes at this moment. And would you just raise a hand showing that I want to commit my life to Christ, the God who gave up everything so that I could join his family, that I could be a part of his life. I could be in relationship with him now and forevermore. I can find my purpose that he has made me for. Yeah. Yeah, if you're joining online, thank you. Let us pray. You can pray along with me. Father God, thank you for being patient with me, wishing me to come to repentance, Lord, as it says in the scripture. To turn to you, Lord, and turn away from my life of sin. Today, Lord, I give you my life as you have given me yours. From this point forward, Lord, I make you both the leader and Lord of my life. I let you be my guide. I let you set my purpose. I let you set my desires in life. And help me to live those out each and every day by your Holy Spirit. Living a life of prayer and practical witness, Lord, so that I can help others also get to know you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, if that's a decision you made today, congratulations. That's so great to be a part of the family of God. Like, Jesus is so happy, and so is all of heaven. And so if you want to fill out one of those Connect cards, I know we didn't mention it yet, but there's a Connect card in the back of the seat. And there's a spot where you can fill in, hey, I committed my life to Christ, and you just drop it off the table. We have some resources we'd love to give you. If you need a Bible, if you need some prayer, you can also head over that way after the service. Or if you just want to fill out a Connect card and say, hey, I want to get to know the church more, and here's some information, and so that we can get connected with one another, and we can tell you about programs we have coming up. Yeah, there's so many ways to get connected and to be a part of this church family. If you're tuning in online, there's a link in the video. But with that, thank you so much for listening, and I pray that we will be effective in sharing our faith this coming Saturday. So remember to pray, and to be a practical witness by living with intrigue, living questionably, where people will be like, who are you? That's how we reach people. That's how we cause curiosity and draw them to the Lord. And so with that, Pastor Bert's just going to lead us in a final song, and so would you just stand with us as we sing and declare our faith.